Well, hello everyone. We're on the next session of Face to Face, and this time we're looking at Face to Face with Self. We're going to be looking at the story of how God sends Jacob back to Esau. Just going to pray, Lord, would you come and be among us? Trusting you is always the best outcome, Lord, and may your power come by your Spirit into our inner being today. Grow our faith in you and free people from shackles and anything that binds and hinders your truth in their life. Lord, may we be a people who live reconciliation. Amen. So we've been hearing the story of coming face to face with God's purpose and our wrongs, and all bound within the story of a family of Jacob and Esau, these brothers. And we're going to look at how this relates to us as church today, and particularly importantly, what does it show us about God? Now, what is church? Well, it is Christ's bride. It's like an extended family of disciples that stretches across the world. That's one way to think about it, a body that is a supernatural family in whom God's Spirit lives. Brothers and sisters adopted into the family through the mercy of God. That's one way mercy from God to us, and it's such a grace. He has saved us out of something and to bring us into something, from perishing into precious and eternal life with him. Jesus prayed in John 17 that we might be one in him and the Father and brought to complete unity. And this unity, this reconciliation, is such a core part of the gospel of Christ. As we pick up Jacob and Esau's story, our thoughts might wander to families we are part of, and the larger church family, and even conflicts that we are aware of. Let's be expectant for what God's going to do among us. Now, Jacob and Esau, these twin brothers who had had an epic breakdown in relationship due to Jacob's scheming and his trickery and his deception of their father Isaac and conspiring with his mother Rebekah. And there was favouritism happening as Isaac favours Esau and Rebekah favours Jacob. And it's a really bad recipe, and it looks like the family is headed for disaster. In Genesis 28, we see a remarkable point in which Jacob encounters God as he runs away with all his problems, and God reaffirms his promises to Jacob in verses 14 to 15. And yet, Jacob's next chapter seems far from blessing. You can almost see history repeating itself, but this time, Jacob becomes the victim of deceit under his uncle Laban. Jacob had an agreement with Laban to work for 7 years for the woman that he loved. He was tricked into marrying her sister. And so Jacob works for another 7 years for Leah's sister, Rachel. And what a tough and awful situation. Owen Hilton says this: "We can think that our problems don't go with us, but we often find ourselves in situations that aren't dissimilar to the ones we run from." Genesis 31 starts with God calling Jacob to return to the land of his fathers and to Esau. Jacob and Laban have a form of reconciliation, showing that some lessons have been learnt, but ultimately we see that God is the one who initiates this journey of reconciliation. With the situation between him and Laban resolved, now Jacob must face his fears and himself. Returning to this land of his fathers, Jacob has got to come face to face with what he has done. He'd taken his brother's blessing and birthright, and he'd run away. Now, in this first portion of chapter 32, we're going to look at Jacob as he makes preparations to meet his brother. We'll hear Jacob's prayers and witness his panic in the face of Esau's fury. How would reconciliation happen in the midst of all this bad blood and theft and deception? And what can we learn from that? I'm going to bring this round to the important topic of racial reconciliation. We live in a time when societal bonds are fracturing, are fraying. What can Jacob and Esau's story show us about dealing with such fracturing? And how might we see God's bigger story of reconciliation that Jesus has made possible for us? So let's look at Genesis 32, verses 1 to 12. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I am sending this message to my lord that I may find favour in your eyes." When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. Then Jacob prayed, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper,' I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servants. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" So looking at verse 1, Jacob meets these angels, and there are several reasons why angels meet with people. Thinking of Peter in the account of Acts 12, he's in prison, and an angel comes to break him out of jail and set him free. Or thinking of the Israelites as they were fleeing slavery in Egypt, and they have the Egyptian army pursuing them, but there is an angel that comes to their rear guard to protect them. You think of when angels come to announce God's plan. For example, when Mary and Joseph were visited and had dreams. And then thinking of the shepherds as well. And also, we think of the time when Jesus, when he was being tempted after his time of fasting in the wilderness, angels came to attend him and strengthen him. So there are many reasons why angels meet with people. It's a provision of the Lord for his people and individuals. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named that place Mahanaim. Jacob recognised that he was among angels. He didn't respond with fear, as people often do, and understandably. His response was to name the place for God. And yet, looking on further on, we see that Jacob then sends messengers out. He's still strategising. And this is something, perhaps maybe to do with honour and shame in the culture that he was in. He's trying to prepare the way ahead, which he surely knew was going to be hard. And he took the initiative. And then look at this. He instructs these messengers, "This is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now." See how Jacob refers to himself as servant and Esau as my lord. Such a change is happening in Jacob. He positions himself as a servant, indeed in a position of weakness. It seems so different to how he left Esau, having tricked their father all those years before. His whole terminology has changed. My lord Esau, your servant Jacob. Now we can learn from Jacob here. We should seek to mend our broken relationships, and we can prepare the way through prayer and getting organised. Recall what Jesus said about being in dispute with your brother or sister and reconciliation. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. That's in Matthew 5, 23 to 24. Back to Jacob and Esau and this message that has been sent. I wonder actually what went through Esau's mind when he received this message. The younger brother who has caused him so much grief is not returning as a beggar, but as a man of wealth. What would you do? Well, his mind is to defend and protect himself, it seems. He's not going to be tricked and deceived anymore. So he bolsters himself with a large company of men as he sets out to meet Jacob. Esau is not passive. He comes out to meet his brother. The question is, what is he planning to do? Verse 6, it says, when the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Well, I don't think this was a welcome delegation for Jacob, although it's an interesting notion. But at this point, it would be understandable that Jacob would be in terror. He had fled his brother, and now as he comes back, he receives the news that not only is Esau approaching, but he brings 400 men too. Now, Esau on his own would be bad enough. The prospect of his bigger, larger, older brother, hairy and a man of hunting with weapons, whose father Isaac said, by your sword you shall live, and whose mother Rebekah said, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. 20 years have elapsed since the brothers last saw each other, but what questions must have been going through Jacob's mind? Was Esau still hot with anger and bitterness? Was his fury still as strong? Or had the older forgotten what the younger had done? So Jacob springs into action. He's pragmatic. Gripped with fear, he hastily makes another plan to protect himself and his people. But note, he is still obedient to the Lord's command to return to the land of his fathers. He could have fled in fear. He could have struck out in a different direction. But he chooses to trust and follow the Lord's instruction. And so he divides all that he has, people, flocks, herds and camels, into two camps. Remember back to verse 2 where we hear about Machanaim, which means two camps. Perhaps he had taken inspiration from his time with the angels at that camp. Now, Jacob is figuring that he may still be left with something rather than with nothing if he ends up in a brutal and bloody encounter with his brother. Jacob knows that what he had done was wrong, and now he has to face his fears. But Jacob then does something interesting in verse 9, because he brings those fears to God in prayer. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. We see beforehand, we see that Jacob has made vows to God, but now in desperation and fear, he turns to prayer. And it is a desperate and heartfelt prayer. And it seems to be the first prayer of Jacob, which is recorded. The man of action and strategy and cunning and deceit, now after many years, has become a man who prays to the Lord. Now, dire distress and circumstances can be our starting point with praying to God. We might be bargaining with God or reminding him of his promises, like Jacob here. But God sees the state of our heart as we come to him. We can approach him with honesty as you come face to face with the reality of our situation. When we do this, I'm convinced that God is merciful and hears our prayers. Verse 10, it says, I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. So Jacob comes face to face with the reality of his situation and what God has done for him. He acknowledges God's faithfulness and his kindness. He is honest with what he did. But God now has made him two camps. When we come face to face with the reality of our situation, that is a good thing. And it's even better when we come face to face with acknowledging what God has done in our lives and around us. Sometimes it's helpful to acknowledge where we started and see how far God has brought us. Maybe we started life off in very humble circumstances. That's part of my story. But what about yours? How has God shown his faithfulness and kindness in your life? Or the lives of those close to you. Then we hear Jacob's prayer, save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid. Now he's getting to the root of it. Save me, God. Jacob acknowledges his fears and his fragility, but also the blessings that God has promised him. And the reality is that Jacob will not be able to inherit the promises of God without first facing Esau. He didn't know it, but he was on the journey to being reconciled with his brother. And being obedient to God requires us to overcome the fear of man and even the consequences of our earlier behaviour. Maybe Jacob's prayer, save me, is a prayer that resonates. Or perhaps we've never come to a point of such desperation and honesty with God. Well, today is a good day to start to pray like that. Now we come to the final part of Jacob's prayer. He reminds God of his earlier promises to him and his descendants. Maybe he's thinking, surely his encounter with Esau can't lead to his death if the Lord is faithful and true to his promises. Either way, we can remind God of earlier promises that he has made to us. We turn to the Bible and we hold fast to his word there. God has not promised us a life of ease, by no means. But he has promised to be with us through the trials and sufferings of life. And we can thank God for that. And we also can confess our sins. And we can bring adoration and bring our humble and earnest requests. Now, this series, as we've heard, is an entry point into how we can move towards reconciliation with those around us. In particular, having reconciled relationships between people of different ethnicities and backgrounds in the church. But it will take courage, obedience, and letting go of things. As we seek to become a reconciled people of God, one people walking in unity as disciples and followers of Jesus. What else can we learn from Jacob as he comes face to face with himself and his past wrongs? And how does that apply to this conversation that we are beginning to have? So let's turn to verses 13 to 21 in Genesis 32. He spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, "Go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds." He instructed the one in the lead, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, 'Who do you belong to and where are you going and who owns all these animals in front of you?' Then you are to say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau and he is coming behind us.'" He also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who followed the herds, you are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, your servant Jacob is coming behind us. For he thought, I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me. So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. So we can see at this point of the story, Jacob is trying to soften up Esau. Now, why is he spacing out the gifts? Is he trying to soften him up bit by bit or build up to a crescendo? We don't know, but one gift, it seems, is not enough in Jacob's eyes. He's determined to make recompense in some way for all that he cheated his brother out of, the birthright and the blessings. And the servants are instructed and given a specific message for Esau. So when Esau met each herd, the servants were to greet him and tell him all these animals were being sent to him as a gift by Jacob. Repeatedly, Jacob calls his brother, my Lord Esau. He humbles himself in the message and also in front of his own servants. Thinking of any siblings and the usual rivalry that is between them, can any of us imagine approaching our older siblings, if we have them, and saying what Jacob had? I think not. I mean, my eldest brother, if I approached him and said, my Lord Noel, I'm your servant, Rosie, I think it would certainly get his attention. I'm sure he'd be thinking, what is going on? But everything in us maybe it irks at the thought of mimicking Jacob's humility and language here. Maybe it's because we know what our siblings are like. And also it is hard to be humble. But coming back to Jesus, the one we follow as his disciples, he described himself as gentle and humble. Do we have gentle ways? Is that what we are known for? We've seen this change of language happening in Jacob's situation, his change of posture, even how he labelled himself as a servant in front of his own servants. And that reminds me of Jesus. It was like he was on a downward trajectory. Jacob was coming face to face with himself. His heart was being changed, one that was being humbled. And we'd seen that already in his prayer of humility to God that acknowledged his weakness and reliance on God. And also, we see his obedience. He obeys the Lord, even though he is in fear for his own life and that of his family. But he has overcome the fear of man, personified by his brother. And then we come to the end of this passage when Jacob spends the night in the camp, and we find out later on that he's not alone. He's about to face his biggest challenge, and it's not Esau. So what can we learn from this, and what challenges do we face as we walk through the journey of racial and ethnic reconciliation? Now, when it comes to race and diversity, one challenge is to face the wrongs of the past and the injustice and pain that has been caused to those in the minority culture. Significant hurt has been caused, particularly towards British people who are black, brown, whose heritage is from other parts of the world. When you see monuments around Bristol and the splendour of Georgian buildings funded partly by the wealth made through enslaving people, some of whom were my forebears, it's painful. It's painful to people like me. And that's why I and others have lamented over the city. This image in this slide was used to illustrate the humanity of enslaved people, to gather support leading up to the abolition of the slave trade. And by God's grace and the great courage and sacrifice of many, it was abolished. But there are after effects of slavery, its echoes and current day racism and prejudice that make an impact on people in our communities and families and our church. We need to repent of those things. And I wonder, you know, what is the Holy Spirit stirring in us? How is the Holy Spirit prompting you? And many churches and institutions are on this journey towards reconciliation and seeking out how to make things right. Now, we can also come face to face with the reality that people who are not white often fare worse than many others. They have to struggle with barriers and opposition and the reality of everyday racism and rejection. I was hearing from one of my children recently, just yet another example of something that he had gone through. And we hear these stories again and again and again. It can be hard to believe this because it might well be out of the realm of your own experience or understanding. If you have multi-ethnic friends whom you have honest conversations with, it will help you to start to understand the impact of pain and injustice and historic wrongs. There is so much that God has placed in the church to be a prophetic voice and demonstrate something glorious. There is something to be discovered in relationships across cultures and ethnicities that will bring a richness to our lives and the church's witness. We can do that here, right in Bristol, right here in the church, to see more of God, his kingdom, his magnificence. We need more friendships with people who are different. This is one way where we get a bigger picture of who God is and experience more of his kingdom. There is a great work to be done in our generation. Christ is creating a bride, making us to be perfect and spotless. And one day that bride, comprising and enriched by the nations, will bring glory and honour to God face to face. Safwat Mazouk says this: when the church becomes intercultural, it does not preach reconciliation to the world, it lives it. Gosh, who doesn't feel challenged by this statement? It is a big challenge for the church, for me. We have got things wrong in the past, and one day the Lord will make all things new. But here and now, God has given us and will continue to give us his Spirit and his power and authority and his love to show that the church can be a living preview of this picture where the world's peoples and nations will be brought in. Let's keep bringing people in. Let's keep rooting out racism and rejection. Let's be the ones who overcome hatred with love, just like Jesus. Jesus crossed barrier after barrier to get to people. The Samaritan woman, or he ate in the home of Simon, a former leper. He dined with tax collectors and granted the request of a Roman centurion. And through his death and resurrection, Jesus has destroyed the hostility between groups and peoples. Do we believe this? Look around you. Once we were all complete strangers, and now bit by bit, he is forming us into a family and one new humanity. So let's keep being courageous like Jacob as we come face to face with some of the reality of our nation's sins of the past. Let's ask God to help us overcome our fear and our pride. Reconciliation is God's will for people, but it is not easy. And we can ask him to help us to be willing and ready and determined. We want to get every blessing that God will give, like he did with Jacob and Esau, not for the sake of pursuing blessings, but for the sake of pursuing God and our King, and demonstrating that God has reconciled us to him and us to each other. He turns enemies outside into brothers and sisters inside his kingdom. Through forgiveness and repentance and restoration, we get to display a light to many who will say, how are these people loving each other like this? Well, it's through God's saving power, that's how. And we'll hear more of that in the next session and more of Jacob's story. I just love to pray, Lord, help us to live in reconciliation. Help us to live in the blessing of being a forgiven and forgiving people. Ones who love and keep on pointing others to you, who loved us so much, Father, that you gave Jesus to pay for all our sins and make us right with you. Come and make us be reconciled in one new humanity. Amen.